The Lord be with you. For 36 years, I've been struggling to explain Advent adequately to American Christian souls in my pastoral care. Part of the struggle is that some, perhaps many, pew dwellers are cultural Christians. These Christians go to church rather than being the church. They attend church rather than worship. They donate money rather than give spiritually. They volunteer rather than serve. And ask them to share the joy of their faith willingly with others, well, that request's usually met with repulsion, perhaps because they don't know what they believe or even why they believe. For these Christians, the church is cultural rather than transformational. They rarely miss Easter or Christmas Eve services, both inextricably hitched to their family cultures. Once, very early in my pastoral ministry, a couple came for marital preparation and planning their wedding. The memory of it is flooding into my brain. All seemed well, very well, in fact, until the final session, when the bride announced that she had a prenuptial agreement that she wanted her groom to sign. Written in it was a single concession for the groom to make. Every Christmas Eve and morning will be spent with the bride's family. There was nothing about assets, nothing about possessions, nothing about investments, as one might expect in a typical prenup. The look on the groom's face really said it all. I interpreted his face as saying this: if I don't sign it, she won't marry me. I couldn't see the look on my face. The premarital data suggested that they were a mature couple, having deep feelings of love and respect for each other, many shared interests, a common desire to have children, and a consistent set of values that they used to make rational decisions. But this prenup was irrational, in my opinion. Or was it? The bride began sharing memories of blissful childhood Christmas Eves and mornings. Her family's long-standing tradition of spending Christmas Eve and mornings with the paternal family. I mean, it was right out of a Walton's Mountains Christmas episode. I then asked the bride to tell me what the story of Christmas meant to her. And with a broad and beaming smile, she proceeded to recapitulate her blissful Christmas memories, the smell of fresh-baked Christmas buns, the tree with heirloom ornaments, glinting beams of light from the fireplace, and loads of gifts awaiting the ripping and the tearing. But not a single word about Jesus or Mary or Joseph or the Incarnation. The groom was now sweating profusely. His family was active at my church, not the bride's family. And then she said what he was, I think, sweating about. We never miss a Christmas Eve service. Ah, I replied, and Easter, how about Easter? Oh, that one too, she said. But not in between, I asked. Oh, she exclaimed, my family practices religion in moderation. Now that's cultural Christianity. And the sad thing is, you can sit in a pew every week without fail and still practice your religion in moderation. That's what makes the American brand of religion a cultural Christianity. Struggling for years portraying Advent and Christmas in new shades of color rarely worked for me. Here and there were expressions of new insights coming from people who were listening to sermons or experiencing Advent liturgy. Every once in a while, expressions of new insights and a more spiritually satisfying holiday time for some. But overall, average churchgoers get pulled into the vortex of Black Friday and Cyber Monday and blue light specials. Advent is sometimes a hindrance to arriving at the cultural moments of satisfaction. Singing carols, wrapping presents, planning parties, baking goodies, and stocking the fridge. There was a time when I lamented this cultural corruption sourly. For years and years, I kept church decorators at bay in defense of Advent. In the first week, change the liturgical colors and erect the Advent wreath. That's all. And then in the second week, festooning with a few green garlands and bare wreaths. In the third week, dress the wreaths and set the Christmas trees in plates with lights and chrismons, but no lighting the tree yet. And then in the fourth week, place the poinsettias, fill the nativity with all the figures but the baby Jesus, and then light the trees. And then the hanging of the green service on the fourth Sunday of Advent brought it all together. As if miraculously, all the purposeful waiting and preparing then made sense and people understood. It felt like a great victory, and in many ways it was, as year after year people reported that they'd started pacing their lives and plans around purposeful waiting and diligent expecting. But it took years and years to reach that summit point. And then, as with all things, the pendulum swings the opposite way, and back we go to the beginning. But this year, the year called 2020, perhaps for the first time in my vocation, when life genuinely is the raw material of Advent, there might be a word about the season that touches your souls. Never before in our lifetimes have multiple pandemics merged to offer a potentially purposeful season of waiting and preparing. The multiple pandemics of COVID-19, of racial injustice, of economic disaster, of political degradation, and mental health collapse have made life difficult to a degree rarely experienced so acutely by an entire nation. And the reverberation of the coronavirus pandemic are acute around the world. I recall no other time in the last century when people have lived at this high level of anxiety and challenge. Coping with reality today calls on all of the reserves that we have at hand. You'll find Advent to be a slice in time of hope, faith, joy, and peace if you choose it. Advent will mess with your sense of time in the mess we call 2020. In Advent's slice of time, we are not in charge. God is in charge. It's like getting on a roller coaster at Hershey Park. You sit down in the coaster, the bar pulls back, and the ride takes you. You don't take that ride. I'm going to go off into a slight excursion because that illustration isn't one I made up. It's a real illustration. When our grandson was 8 years old, we happened to be spending Kathy's birthday together out in Lancaster when I was serving First United Methodist Church. And on her birthday, Kathy said she wanted to go to Hershey Park for the purpose of taking our grandson Bryce and me to a place so that we could ride the roller coaster together. Very disappointing for Bryce that he was just that much too short to be a Twizzler that would have gotten him on every roller coaster, so we had to limit our choices. So we decided to go on every roller coaster that he could go on, and we saved the best and the oldest one for last. We rode it in the nighttime when the sun had gone down. I remember going up and up and up and up and higher with Bryce. I could see at 8 years old, he was feeling a little tenuous about being so high up. But he said, "This is such a rickety roller coaster. Why are we doing this one?" And I said, "Don't ever make fun of the rickety." We got into the first car. We pulled the bar back when we got ready. And we had just watched Star Wars together for the first time. It's a really great experience for a grandfather to share Star Wars with your oldest grandson. And I turned to him, and I did my best voice. I said, "Are you afraid?" And he said, "No, I'm not afraid." And in my best Yoda voice, I said, "You will be." And then we took off. And I heard him scream at such a pitch, I couldn't believe it. When we got off, finally, I said, "Would you like to do it again?" He said, "Nope, time to go home." He was not in control. I was not in control. The roller coaster was in control. The ride was in control. And that's what Advent is for us. God is in control, and we are not. Waiting and preparing, that's all that we can do. That's all that's in our control. At the end of Advent's ride, we'll hopefully say we took a slice of God's time for waiting and preparing for the risen and returning Christ to speak words of hope, faith, joy, and peace into our time, into 2020. That one day soon, we'll see all of life's pandemics evaporate in the eradicating love of God. Advent is perfectly created. It's perfectly correct to begin with, the end in mind. Think of it. God's incarnation in Jesus wasn't a whim or an accident in time. It was the fulfillment of time at the ripe time when the world's pandemic of injustice and inhumanity called out for relief and release. At that moment, God poured out love, such radical love on the world. God's self-emanating, God's self-giving love changed the world in ways that cannot be undone. There's no undoing of God's love in flesh and blood in Jesus Christ. Advent calls us to reveal that self-same love for God, for our neighbor, and for the creation that surrounds us. Jesus says as much to his disciples in John's gospel. He said, "Love is my mandate for you. Love one another as I have loved you." Advent is the wonder work of God at the center of everything we believe or think we believe. We love because God first loved us. We wait, we watch, and we prepare to receive the gift of divine love to strengthen our language of deeds, deeds that respond in love to God and our neighbor. The incredible promise in today's reading from Mark is that which expresses the very heart of why we teach and preach. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. In the chaos of this blasted year called 2020, we can hear a promise that transcends this time of year's usual cultural focus. That focus is culturally and traditionally on a transitory frenzy of preparing for a grand and merry Christmas that hasn't a prayer of offering anything like the meaning of waiting, watching, and preparing for the coming of the Messiah to meet us in our soul's need for a transfusion of God's love. That reading from Mark 13, it's called Mark's Little Apocalypse, is elegantly ironic in its presentation of multiple pandemics with potency to threaten life and limb. Ironically, apocalyptic literature is really about encouragement and hope, not about disaster and destruction. Jesus is at his pastoral best in these words of his. I'm going to paraphrase them, but it seems to me that Jesus says, "What looks like devastation and defeat to you will be God's complete victory for us. Out of the Messiah's suffering and death will be a new life. God's radical infusion of love in Jesus Christ changes a cross into resurrection and a baby born in a manger into the Savior for the world. There's no keeping God at a safe distance anymore. There's no taking God in moderation anymore. God isn't and never will be where we expect to find God. The darkening sun, the reddish moonlight, and the falling stars of heaven already know it's true that God's incarnation is nothing like what we could expect. The flowers perishing in the fields, the grass that's withering away, the lilies that bloom and fade, they already know that it's true. God is no longer content to remain in the heavens or behind a curtain in the Holy of Holies on Temple Mount, God with us, Emmanuel, brings life to everything which will surely die, and brings everyone willing to go to a new heaven and a new earth. Today's First Testament lesson, its appointed reading for today, is from the prophet Isaiah. I call him the prophet of the Advents. In his 64th chapter, Isaiah writes an Advent prayer poem to God with hope and encouragement. Here it is, as a prayer, as a poem, but also as a vision. A vision to carry us forward to hope, faith, joy, and peace this Christmas. Oh, we wish you would tear open heaven and come down, so that the mountains would shake at your presence. It would be like fire kindling the brush and the fire making the water boil. Then the pandemics would know your name and would tremble before you. When you did awesome works that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains quaked at your presence. From ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has heard, no eye has seen any other God except you, who acts on behalf of the one who waits for him. You welcome the one who joyfully does what is right. They remember you in your ways. But all of us have become like something unclean, and all our righteous acts are like a polluted garment. All of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities carry us away like the wind. No one calls out your name, expecting to take hold of you. You have hidden your face from us. And yet, Adonai, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We all are the work of your hands. Come, Lord Jesus, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.